This morning we are finishing up our series in Hebrews chapter 12 as we have been looking at the secret, looking at God's desire for us to endure and persevere to the end. And so throughout the series we've been looking at how through God's action, through what He has given us in Jesus and seeing of looking to Him that we find our all, we find the hope to persevere through those hard times of life, to keep on going in the everyday and in the anythings of life. And so this morning, we're picking up on Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18, which will be in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles, on page 1009 on your pew Bibles, or will be on my screens to my left and to my right, if they stay on. So it may be there, and it may not. So probably take a Bible. So let us go to Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire in darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less what will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. Now this phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now and ask you to speak. Speaking not from Mount Sinai, but from Mount Zion. Calling us by your grace to run to Jesus. Lord, for those in this room whose lives are being shaken, Lord, I pray they would come and experience the unshakable. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a difficult week for my family. My dad's father, my grandfather Covert, my grandpa Covert, has always been a tough guy. Veteran of World War II. He worked in a power plant. He had a crew cut that I was certain was a toupee because it never grew. Because he went like every Monday and did it high and tight. And my grandfather, over the years, was just really kind of a little distant from the family. And it always seemed no matter what he went through, he was kind of unshakable. My grandfather's now 93. A few weeks ago, he fell and began this kind of vicious cycle. As over the next few weeks, we'd find out that an infection would spread throughout his entire body. He'd become septic. I mean, the guy was 88 and in a wreck, broke his back, punctured lungs, broke legs. Everyone said he was going to die, and he still survived. I mean, that's how tough my grandpa is. And then with the viruses riddling his body, with cancer eating up his kidney, all of a sudden, that tough guy was no more. It was amazing as he was grappling with the pain, seeing and hearing about my grandfather crying and wincing was something I never even thought of before. I didn't even know he had tear ducts. I kind of doubted it. And all of a sudden, for the first time, he began sharing stories of World War II. And all that tough guy facade began to make sense. You see, my grandfather not only experienced watching a lot of his buddies being blown to pieces, he also had a brother who my dad was named after. His name was Tom, and Tom was in the Navy as well. Tom was the one on the left-hand side. He was killed in World War II. My grandfather was a lone surviving brother, so they moved him from the front lines to somewhere else. 2 days after he left his ship, it was blown to smithereens, and there was not a single survivor. And all of a sudden, there became a lot more compassion for my grandfather. And it's been hard to see what seemed to be so unshakable, shaken to his very core. You know, life is full of things that shake us. Those events that we didn't foresee. At moments it feels like we're like that autumn tree blowing in the wind, and plane-filled gust after plane-filled gust is blowing all of the dead leaves from the limbs of our trees. Everything that once promised life, everything that seemed to bring such joy, all those things began falling one after another, shriveling up and falling to the ground. Our health, our careers, the stock market, our economies, governments, and even families. The things which so often define our identity, promise us security, and secure our prosperity crumble to nothing. And in a world full of so many shakable things, is there anything that isn't? That is what the author of Hebrews is addressing this morning as he comes to the closing verses of chapter 12. We have looked at the need for action. Throw off anything that hinders you in this race. We looked at the need for God's loving discipline in our lives, proof that we are His children. We looked at last week the need for community, that we need one another to persevere. And above all else, we need Jesus, because we look to Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And now, He brings us and brings this message home by focusing us on three things: a contrast, a caution, and a call. Well, first we have the contrast. In verses 18 to 24, 25, and 27 to 28, we find Him contrasting two kingdoms and two covenants. I want to begin with the kingdoms. You see, a kingdom is so often the source of our identity, the source of our security, and the source of our prosperity. So if you're around the world and someone asks you, who are you? What are you going to say? I'm American, right? Or you're like, oh, I'm America, depending on where you're at. You know, there's kind of like this identity. You know, you see the stars and stripes, and you're like, yes. You know, there's this identity that's found in the kingdom. There's security. In a prosperous nation like ours, there's security with our military, the security with our economic system. None of you are doing that bad in here. Look at most of the world. And look at prosperity. At our health, our wealth. The things that we have with all this wonderful health care system. Whatever your ideas of how it should happen should be. All these blessings that we have living in a nation like ours with access to food, access to water, homes over our roofs over our heads, access to medicine and all these sort of things. We have all these things. And here in verses 27 to 28, we find a contrast. The things that are created that will be shaken, and the kingdom that won't. Because regardless of who you are, one time or another, the kingdom that you find your citizenship with, if it's in this world, will crumble. We're the new kids on the block in America. Do you know that? There are like homes older than our nation over like in Europe. that who knows how long our nation will last. That may come across scary to you. Have you ever studied history? How long do empires and countries last? There's a cycle, right? Nations will rise up and nations shall fall. When you look at prosperity, we have not gone through the Great Depression like some of our elders, but we have experienced some recessions, is right? Many of you have experienced job loss. You've seen the very foundation of the way you supply for your family shaken. There's moments where you find security. There's moments like September 11th when all of a sudden we didn't feel so strong. What he is pointing to is that the kingdoms of this world will be shaken. He says, yet once more will I shake things in heaven and on earth in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And so we contrast the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of the created, the things in our lives that we trust on, those leaves on the limbs of our lives that seem to bring us joy and life, bring us identity, security, prosperity. All those things, he says, will crumble. But there's one that won't. And he brings us to another kingdom, a kingdom of heavenly origin, a kingdom that cannot, will not be shaken. And what he promises in this kingdom is that there is an identity that will not be shaken when you lose your job. There is an identity that will not be shaken when your health fails you. There is an identity when all the things you defined by your life are taken away. You still know that I am a citizen of this kingdom. I am a child of a king, and no one can take that from me. There is a kingdom that brings real security, that no one can snatch you out of my hands. Jesus says, there is security knowing that not a hair of your head will fall apart from the Father's will. He is the one who raises up nations and brings them down. There is security in this kingdom, and there is prosperity, though the timeline may not exactly match up with yours. As one of my professors used to say, the prosperity gospel, you know, health, wealth, prosperity, love Jesus, everything's going to go well. He's going to give you a Jaguar, a nice home, and you're never going to die. It's kind of the message you receive. And he goes, they're right in one sense. Riches, health, all those things are promised, but they get the timeline wrong. It's not now. It's then. And so we can trash these two kingdoms, but he also trashed two covenants represented by two mountains. One is Mount Sinai and one is Mount Zion. Now, have you ever watched a scary or suspenseful movie? Anyone ever? Don't worry, I'm not going to judge you. Go ahead. Raise your hand, everyone, please. Somewhere you watched it. Now, have you ever muted it? What happens when you mute it? It's not as scary. Now, once you begin, as we read so often the Ten Commandments and the events happening in Exodus chapter 19 with the giving of the law, begin realizing that so often as we're reading it, it's muted. So I want us to take us back and experience what it felt like at the foot of that mountain. In Exodus 19, we read that in the moment where God comes to meet with his people after he brought them out of Egypt, that all of a sudden there's this fire coming down from heaven that is enveloping a mountain. Where there's fire, there is what? Smoke. Can you smell it? The smoke is filling the atmosphere, going around and around the mountain. We read of a tempest, a storm that shows up, and all of a sudden in the distance you hear the thunder, and the lightning begins to crack all around you. And then above all else, if that wasn't scary enough, all of a sudden you hear the very voice of God. Every sense engaged. Every sense showing and revealing to us something about God's nature and about ours. And what we read is the people were terrified. And Moses, their leader, cried out in fear. that in that moment, God used every sense to teach his people, this is the God you have to do with. I am almighty. I am holy. So holy that now that I've come to come and enter into this abode, to stand on this mountain, that you cannot even touch the mountain. And if anyone touches it, in that moment they shall die. Whoa. On this mountain we find from Psalm 68 angels. Thousands in their chariots. And what's a chariot imply? War. Soldiers. People could not come near. What this scene was telling to God's people as he brought the Mosaic Covenant, as he brought the law of God to man, was this: you cannot. You cannot come, and what you would soon realize, you cannot obey. That from that mountain sounded forth the sounds of condemnation. I am holy and you are sinful. And though I give you my decree, I give you my laws, I give you the way in which life will work, you will utterly forsake me. You will disobey at every turn. And to this he comes in contrast with another mountain. He says, though this mountain may show and resound the sounds of condemnation, he says to us, you have not come to that mountain. You've come to Mount Zion. And he begins to describe this Mount Zion in verses 1 to 5 that we begin to see this scene. And the angels here aren't dressed for war. They're not running around their chariots. They're like bouncing around at the club. It says there's a feastal gathering of angels, that the angels of God are there and they're celebrating. So for some of you, that may sound like a hoedown. You're like, oh yeah, get my cowboy boots. For some of you, it may sound the club. You know, it's like boom, boom, boom. You know, for some of you, maybe a little big band. You know, but there's this feastal, celebratory party going on this mountain. And then we begin to see the people, and this mountain is not, you cannot enter, you cannot touch, but we find the assembly of the firstborn, those of the church, those who've loved Christ, gathered even now around this throne, and the spirits of those righteous who've been made perfect. It wasn't their work, but his, all of us gathered on this mountain. Because this is the mountain to which you've been called. And to top it all off, he reveals to us something. Whereas Mount Sinai revealed his holiness, his majesty, his power, it would be this mountain that would reveal to us his love and his mercy. That this mountain indeed does still scream, you cannot do it. But then resounds, but I did. Because what is the focus on this mountain? That we read in 24, and you have come to who? Jesus. The mediator of a new covenant. This relationship would be far different from the other. That relationship in the Mosaic covenant was defined by external regulations. This new covenant would be defined by the inner transformation and a work that God alone would do, that he would come and obey and to fulfill all the dictates of the first covenant. To now apply this, because a covenant is simply a bond in relationship. So here in this newfound reality of relationship, we find the center point, Jesus, the cornerstone of Zion, the rock that will not be moved. And we have to ask ourselves, how can that difference be known? How do we explain the movement from Sinai to Zion? And the answer is found in another hill. you see on Mount Calvary, Golgotha. It was Jesus, the Son of God, who came and bore our sin, bore the condemnation. It was Him who experienced the clouds and the darkness and the fire. It was He who came and was killed on our behalf. He bore Mount Sinai on Mount Calvary, so that you and I may experience the wonders of Mount Zion. Because this is what Paul speaks of in Romans 3, that in this movement on Mount Calvary, we find that God's righteousness and His mercy have met. He says that this was to show God's righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That the movement from Sinai to Zion is found in the work of Jesus. He obeyed all of the Mosaic law on our behalf, and He took the covenantal curses for you and for me. So indeed, He is the leader. He is the mediator of a greater covenant and redeems us by the price of His blood. And He goes and calls us back to the book of Genesis. If you remember the story, the seed of Cain, that Cain was the brother who killed his righteous brother Abel. And we read in that story that Abel's blood cried out to God. And what did it say? Judge him. Judge him. Judge him. And He says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And what is that word? Forgive him. Forgive him. Forgive him. As Charles Spurgeon said, that you and I are standing at the foot of His cross, trusting alone in the merit of Jesus' precious blood, and no rise or fall of the markets can interfere with your salvation in Him. No breaking of banks, no failures and bankruptcies can touch that. Then you are a child of God this morning. God is your Father. No change of circumstances can ever rob you of that. Although by loss brought to poverty and stripped bare, you can say, He is my Father still. In my Father's house are many mansions. Therefore will I not be troubled. The first covenant was passing away. The second one could not be shaken. This morning, your sin may bring a shakedown in your life. Maybe in this moment you're beginning to see that this kind of Santa Claus type God in your life is not the reality of the God of the Bible. Maybe it's the events and the circumstances of your life that you begin to see that all the things I've trusted in, all the things I've sought joy in, all the things I've sought identity, security, and prosperity in are crumbling down all around me. And He is calling us to something that cannot be stirred, that cannot be shaken. That is the rock whose name is Jesus. And after giving us this contrast, He begins to give us a caution in verse 25. He says, "See that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For they did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth. How much less will they escape if they reject Him who warns from heaven?" And this is a great warning to every one of us, especially this morning, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have not repented of your sins and turned to Him. If you are still trying to make it in life on your own and try to get a standing before God of your own making, if that is you this morning, He is saying, take heed. If you read the rest of the book of Exodus, you find out the people did not respond so well to Mount Sinai. And it did not go well for them. He is saying, you got a better word. Moses was merely a man, but Jesus, the God-man, has come and He has spoken blessing and promises, and still you will not come. Take heed. Do not turn back. Do not stay in your rebellion, and come. Come to Jesus. If that's you this morning, what's holding you back? He's not beckoning you to Sinai to do stuff and get your act together and try to be a good person, all those things that you've failed at time and time again. He's saying, I've done it all. Come to me. Come to my son. I've taken care of everything else, my child. And with this caution, there's also a call in verses 26 to 29. He points to the things that can be shaken, the kingdoms of this world, the things of this world, the created things. And it says that these things will be removing. These things will be shaken. But there's a call upon us who know and love Jesus. And as we enter into this week of Thanksgiving, I can't think of any greater word than when he says, therefore, let us be grateful. Let us be thankful. No matter what your world may look like right now, he says, you've got reasons to sing, to shout, and to worship because you are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In a world of so many shakable things, there is one thing that will not and shall not. And that is this newfound relationship and world that is found with God through Jesus Christ, this kingdom that he is building, and in this, you can be secure. He says, then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And what this is saying to us who are suburban consumerites, you don't take or leave God in your good pleasure. You don't give him number 10 on the list of the top 10 priorities of your life. What he's saying is that it's not an option. I mean, do you hear the God who's revealing himself through Sinai and Zion? Taking or leaving this God is not an option. That's what he warned in the previous verse. Don't heed his warning. He says, you've come to this mountain. What other response is there than with reverence for a God of might and power who is holy, and in awe of a God who would love you that much, who would give everything for you? For God is a consuming fire. During World War II, there was a man by the name of Nicholas Winton. He's considered the British Schindler. Prior to the beginning of World War II, he was on a mission called the Czech Kinder Transport, in which he was personally responsible for carrying 669 children from the Czech Republic, mostly Jewish, to find safe passage in homes in Britain. During the 80s, they had a special program where they connected him with one who he had saved. Let's watch this video.
All the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Diamant, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
Hello. And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
become Mount Zion are a host of individuals without number whom have a man in their midst to whom their lives were owed. This morning, is there anyone in this room to whom owes Jesus Christ their life? Would you stand? Since you have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, don't give God the leftovers of your life. Come to Him and see the One who is holy and just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. One day a greater reunion than that will happen. And we shall stand and we shall sing and we shall worship, for He is worthy. This morning He is worthy. Let us worship Him in reverence and in awe of His love. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, how amazing is Your love for us in Christ. How amazing that we could be called the children of God. And Lord, that is what we are. And as the children who've been bought from the front lines, brought from certain death, and brought into a home, brought into love, and brought into life, Lord, we give You thanks. And so, Father, this week as we gather with families and friends, as we come to consider and think of the things that we are grateful and thankful for, may this be first on our list and may our lives reflect that. For we ask, not for our sake, but for His. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.